If you would, please open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're nearing the end of our study of the Gospel of John. Now, last time we looked at this passage, we focused on the dead and buried body of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we could find comfort and hope even in the dead and buried body of Christ. And we can have that comfort and we can have that hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The story does not end with Jesus dead, but Jesus is alive. He's been raised from the dead. So, and we see the beginning of that here in John's Gospel, beginning in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Lord God, we thank you for the pictures of Jesus Christ that you give us in your word, and we thank you for how well you communicate your truth to us in your word and how it is a solid rock, a word that we can build our lives upon. And we pray, Lord, that as we often experience the tumultuous life in this world, feeling blown and tossed by the wind, Lord, anchor us firmly to the rock of your word and grant us joy and comfort and hope in this world because of your word and because of our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray we would see him today, not dead, but alive, and that that would change everything for us. We pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as I said, we, because we know the resurrection of Jesus Christ, can find hope and comfort and joy and peace even in the dead body and burial of Jesus Christ. And yet, at this point in the gospel, the disciples do not yet have that in their hearts and in their minds, that peace that would flow from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because they don't see Jesus risen from the dead. You and I can look at the crucifixion and rejoice because we know the rest of the story. We know what Jesus has accomplished, and it has been made sure because God has raised him from the dead. But his disciples, they don't see that. They don't know that yet. They're still reeling from the death of their dear friend, completely depressed and downtrodden. They're discouraged, downcast. A whole day they had mourned together over the Sabbath, the day that was meant to be a day of rest, a day to praise their God. They were mourning and weeping and crying over the death of their beloved friend. But now a new day dawns, and something remarkable is about to happen to them. But the reason they continue to be downcast and discouraged and defeated is because they do not yet see the resurrected Jesus. And it's only after they realize that Jesus was raised from the dead that they have joy and hope in their lives. It's only after they believe that Jesus is alive that their whole lives are changed. Hearts are filled with hope, lives filled with joy. But it's not until after they see Jesus risen from the dead or believe that he's been raised from the dead. And so we see how vitally important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is for God's people, how important it is for us, how we must believe it, how we must base our lives upon it. Without the reality of the risen Christ before our eyes, the work of the crucified Savior isn't seen. And as we think about our own lives, the times when we're feeling very defeated and discouraged and depressed in our own experiences, it's perhaps because we don't have the reality of the resurrected Jesus before our eyes. We're not focusing on it. It has left our mind and has gone away. We forget that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And this isn't something that we do intentionally. We would never deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But oftentimes, difficult and painful and traumatic circumstances come into our lives, and it begins to cloud our vision. It begins to cause us to focus on the things here below, and we lose sight of the exalted, risen King in heaven. And therefore, we begin to lose the hope that we have that comes from that risen Jesus. We need to set our mind and our hearts on the fact that Christ is alive and reigning as King. If that permeated our hearts and our minds, how that would impact our day-to-day lives, how that would bring us up from the miry pit of our own lives and give us joy. Well, the hearts and lives of the disciples were filled with joy and hope when they saw and reflected on the Lord Jesus Christ, when they believed in Him. And that's my hope for you today as we come to this passage of God's Word. The more we think and reflect upon Jesus, the greater hope and comfort and joy we will find. And even in this empty tomb experience that the disciples find, we know that Jesus is risen from the dead. And it's my hope for you this morning, you'll have a deeper understanding of this and recognize that we have joy and hope because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Well, let's first look at the first part of this in verses 1 through 2. And see that, again, for the disciples, this is still a tragic event. And as a matter of fact, in verses 1 and 2, we could refer to this as the tragedy of the empty tomb. Now, we don't think of the empty tomb that way, but for them, the empty tomb is a tragedy. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And so Mary Magdalene, she gets up on the first day of the week, and she heads to the tomb where Jesus was buried. And John tells us it's the first day of the week. That's Sunday. The seventh day of the week, the end of the week, would have been Saturday. That's the Sabbath day, but a new week has come, the first day, Sunday. And this is why we worship on Sunday, because Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week, on Sunday. But Mary Magdalene, she's heading to the tomb early in the morning, and we learn from the other gospel accounts that there are several other women who go with her. So you have Mary, the mother of James the Less, Salome, the mother of James and John, and you have Joanna as well, all going to the tomb here in the morning. But John, he focuses on Mary Magdalene because she seemed to be the one who loved Jesus dearly. Not that the others didn't, but she loved him much because she was forgiven much. And so they head to the tomb and looking for Jesus' grave to be intact. And they bring, the other gospel writers tell us, they bring spices and herbs to put on Jesus' body. And they might be doing this simply out of an act of love, similar to how you might take flowers to a loved one's grave and lay them down there as an act of love and remembrance of your dearly departed. But they're more than likely going to the tomb because when Jesus was removed from the cross, it was late in the day. And Joseph and Nicodemus, they didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare Christ's body for burial before the Sabbath evening came. And so perhaps in their minds, the job wasn't finished well enough. They wanted to do more for Jesus. They wanted to express their love more for Jesus. And so they bring more aloes, more spices, more ointments to put on Jesus' body. These women, out of their great love for Jesus, they didn't want to remain home mourning in grief. They just had to do something. They had to get up. They had to go and do something. And so they wanted to go and anoint Jesus' body even more with fragrant spices and oils. And they're walking there, and perhaps they're talking with one another, asking one another questions like, how do you think we're going to get this tomb open? How are we going to move that stone out of the way? Well, maybe we can ask the Roman soldiers to move the stone out of the way for us. Oh, no, they probably won't do that. They're not going to let us into the tomb. Well, maybe we can just leave the aloes and oils and spices next to the graveside. But you know, we have to do something. They had to do something. They couldn't just remain home and cry and mourn. But as they approached the tomb, something took them by surprise. The soldiers are gone. The stone that was over the entrance to the tomb was cast away. It wasn't just rolled away, but it was actually thrown away from the tomb. The other gospel writers tell us that there was an earthquake. There was a seismic event that moved the stone away from the tomb. And this catches them off guard. And there's something really interesting about the fact that the stone was thrown away, that it was moved away. Because it didn't really have to be moved for Jesus to rise from the dead, did it? Jesus didn't need that stone to get out of the way for him to walk out of the grave, did he? I mean, if you think about the resurrection appearances of Jesus, he didn't need doors to get where he was going. He could just walk through walls, seemingly. He would just appear and disappear wherever and whenever he wanted. He didn't need the stone to be moved away. And so, why was it moved? Well, I think that it was moved because it serves a declaring function for Jesus Christ. Just as the heavens declare the glory of God, the open and empty tomb declares the glory of the resurrected Messiah. It declares, first of all, the defeated nature of the grave and death. The grave and death could not hold the Lord of glory. It couldn't hang on to him. He defeated it. He was raised from the dead, and so will you who believe in Jesus Christ. But secondly, the open tomb declares a witness that Jesus is indeed alive. There was no closed tomb for people to come to and say, well, I guess he's still in there. I don't know. It's sealed. It's closed. No, the open tomb declares the grave no longer holds Jesus. He is indeed alive. Peter and John could run to the tomb and see that Jesus was no longer there. They could believe that Jesus was alive. And so the women, they see the stone rolled away, but they don't yet have that glorious picture in their mind of the risen Jesus Christ. In fact, the first thing that comes to their mind is, oh no, the grave's been plundered. This is a horrible thing that has occurred. Greater pain heaped on top of an already tragic experience of Jesus being put to death. Maybe the Jews convinced Pilate to have the guards open up the tomb so they could drag the body of Christ out and defile it all the more. What have they done with Jesus' body? And as the other women continue on to the tomb and end up meeting an angel, Mary Magdalene, she runs away. She can't handle the pain of this moment. She heads back to where Peter and John are and she cries, "What have they done with our Lord? The stone is rolled away. The body is gone. We don't know what they have done with him." Another tragic event in Mary's life. And it's tragic because she doesn't know where Jesus is. She doesn't know the end of the story. You know, as we look at it, we know what happens next, don't we? We can see things from a third-person perspective. We can kind of see things from God's perspective here, knowing the beginning, the middle, and the end of this story. We know where Jesus is. We know that joy is about to fill her heart, no matter how much grief she's in, no matter how badly she's mourning and weeping and crying. Joy is coming. And friends, we need to remember this. Because whenever we're in difficult circumstances, whenever tragic events come into our lives, we can become so self-focused. We become so myopic in our vision, and life can be so clouded and dark that we can't see what's happening in front of us. and we can barely remember and see what has gone on behind us, all the good and glorious things that God has done in our past. And what you and I need to do is take a step back and see things from God's perspective in the Word. To remember that there is a sovereign Lord in heaven who's working all things together for His glory according to His will. And He's doing it all for the good of those who love Him. You know, if we could speak to Mary in this moment, what would we say? We'd say, hold on, Mary. Hold on, something good is coming. Something glorious is coming. And what I want you to do in your difficult and hard circumstances is to remember that God is in control. Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. You know this. You know where Jesus is. And He is working in your circumstances to carry out good for you. Something glorious is coming. Something good is coming. And whether the Lord lets you see that in this life or in eternity, it must be so. Because Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and He is working all things together for your good. But at this point, Mary, she can't see that. She tells Peter and John that they've taken away the Lord's body, and we do not know where they have laid Him. And it's at this point that John drops the narrative of Mary Magdalene, and he's going to pick it up later, but he shifts focus to Peter and John. And we'll pick up Mary next week, but we're going to move on with John here and look at what he says about Peter and John. And we see their response in verse 3 and following, and we now see the rush to the empty tomb. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. And so Peter and John, they take off running. They're booking it to the tomb. And we see they want to know what Mary's talking about here. And they run to the tomb, and John tells us that he gets there first. He gets there, and John says that he stoops down, and he looks inside the tomb. Now, the reason he has to do that is because tombs in the Middle East were often above ground, but they were very low to the ground. They were trying to preserve as much room as possible, so they would only cut a low opening because, you know, it's a tomb. It's sealed. People don't frequently go in and out of tombs, so you don't need a big door to get in and out of the grave. And so he stoops down to look inside to see what's going on there. John runs up, he stoops in, looks inside, sees the linen cloths lying there, but no body. But John tells us that he gets there first. He points that out twice, actually, that he got there first. It's kind of funny. Maybe as an old man, he's writing this and kind of reminiscing about his time with Peter after the fact, maybe conversations that he had with Peter about that resurrection day. Peter, you remember that? Remember that glorious resurrection day when we went to the empty tomb and Jesus wasn't there? Oh yeah, John, I remember that. That was a glorious, glorious day. Yeah, it was. It was. Remember how I got there first? Yeah, you beat me. You got there first. But remember, John, I went in first. I got inside first. He goes, yeah, you know what, you did. I beat you to the tomb. You got in the tomb first, but I believed first. Perhaps he thought about those final fond memories with Peter, now gone. John in his old age, thinking about his beloved friend. But it's interesting that John records it. It's funny that he does this. But J.C. Ryle, he offers some insightful commentary on this little tidbit that John records here for us. And he makes the comment this way. He says, there are widely different temperaments in different believers. And you can see that played out here in Peter and John and the way they approach the tomb. Listen to what Ryle says. He says, we're told that they both ran to the sepulcher, but John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, outran Peter and reached the empty grave first. Then comes out the difference between the two men. John, of the two, more gentle, quiet, tender, reserved, retiring, deep feeling, stooped down and looked in but went no further. Peter, more hot and zealous and impulsive and fervent and forward, could not be content without going down into the sepulchre, actually seeing with his own eyes. Both, we may be sure, were deeply attached to our Lord. The hearts of both at this critical juncture were full of hopes and fears and anxieties and expectations all tangled up together. Yet each behaves in his own characteristic fashion. Let us learn from this, Ryle says, from the case before us to make allowance for the wide varieties in the inward character of believers. To do so will save us much trouble in the journey of life and prevent many an uncharitable thought. Let us not judge brethren harshly and set them down in a low place because they do not see or feel things exactly the way we see and feel, and because they do not affect or strike them just as they affect and strike us. The flowers in the Lord's garden are not of one color and of one scent, though they are all planted by one Spirit. The subjects of his kingdom are not all exactly of one tone and temperament, but they all love the same Savior and are all written in the same book of life. The Church of Christ has some in its ranks who are like Peter and some who are like John, but Christ has a place for them all and a work for all of them to do. Let us love all who love Christ in sincerity and thank God that they love him at all. The great thing is to love Jesus. What an interesting insight Ryle pulls out of this simple fact that John gets there first and yet Peter pushes him out of the way and dives into the tomb. Different temperaments, but they both love Jesus Christ. And so as you interact with one another, as you live life together and go through this life together in work or school or ministry, you might do things differently. You might see things differently, think about things differently, want to approach things very differently. And yet you can't think that someone who's approaching things differently than you loves Jesus any less. Now, you would want the same charitable thought to be given to you. You want to love them and have them love you because you all love Jesus Christ. You need to be gracious with one another, forgiving one another, not holding one another in contempt or scorn when someone is acting out their God-given personalities for the sake of the kingdom of God. So let us remember that loving Christ is foremost, and we can praise him that we love Jesus at all. And friends, this is a good lesson to learn early in life. Because the older you get, maybe you're experiencing it even now, you'll come across many different people. And maybe you'll even marry somebody who's much different than you are. So allow love to think the best. Well, Simon, Peter, and John, both of them finally, they go into the tomb to see the fact that Jesus is no longer there. And it's here that we see the joy and the hope of the empty tomb. Or to put it another way, the joy and hope of the risen Jesus. And John describes their experience as they go to the tomb, and he records for us what they saw by using three different saws, or using three saws. If you look at this passage, verses 5 through 8, John records the word saw three different times. He says in verse 5, and stooping in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. And then verse 8, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw, and he believed. And then verse 9, John tells us that it was up until this point that they had not yet believed the scriptures that Jesus was risen from the dead. They heard Jesus say it, but they didn't understand it. They didn't know what Jesus was talking about and what it meant for them. Therefore, it didn't change their lives until they saw the evidence of it. And so they're in this very depressed and discouraged, confused situation. But what John shows us, he records for us here with these three saws, is a progression and further understanding of the truth and reality that Jesus Christ is alive. And this isn't readily apparent on the surface here in our English translations. But in the original language, it's right there. It's very evident. Because when John records the first saw in verse 5, he uses a word that means a simple glance in the Greek language. It's a Greek word that means just a brief look, just a brief glance, nothing more. John looked inside, saw, yep, he's not there. And that's it, just a quick, simple glance. But then he tells us that Peter goes in and he saw the linen cloths lying there, a different Greek word. A Greek word meaning to look more intently to what is going on. Maybe he even picked up the cloths and started to feel them, to touch them in his hand, to see what happened here. So it's not just a, oh, wow, he's not there, but it's a, oh, wow, he's not here. But then John goes on to say a third saw that he records for us in verse 8 is another Greek word altogether. It's a saw that includes a complete understanding of what has occurred. So it's not just a seeing it, but it's a seeing it, it's a perceiving it, and it's a grasping it with all of the implications that come along with it. And so you have this progression from a quick glance to a further investigation to a true grasping of the implications of what has occurred. And John says that it was at that point that he believed. And friends, this gets to the point of how a true recognition of Jesus' resurrection impacts our lives. We have to intentionally pursue a deep understanding and reflection upon Jesus and his word and his resurrection. If we're going to overcome the troubling circumstances in our lives, the experiences of our lives that tend to cloud out the joy of our risen Lord. And Dr. David Whitlow, whenever he was filling the pulpit here for me one time, on the one occasion that I was able to sit here and actually listen to him preach, he was talking about how we as believers come to experience joy in the Christian life. And he says it comes through experiencing Jesus in the means of grace, through the reading and preaching of God's word, through prayer, through the right use of the sacraments and the fellowship of God's people. Now, that's where the joy of Jesus is found. But he said it's not enough to simply know where Jesus and that joy is found, but you actually have to engage in those things to receive the joy and peace and comfort of Jesus, the benefits from them. And he used a really fascinating illustration. He likened it to coming home in the evening on a very cold, blustery winter's night. I know that's really hard to imagine right now because it's really hot outside. But it's like coming home at night in the winter. It's cold and the wind's blowing and you're chilled to the bone. And you walk in your living room and you see a nice roaring fire over there across the room. And you know in your head that that fire would warm you. But the simple knowledge of going to that fire and letting its heat radiate upon you is not enough to actually warm you, is it? You actually have to walk over to the fire and stand next to it and let its warmth wash over you. You actually have to go there. And so it is with the means of grace. If you want joy and growth in the Christian life, you have to engage with them to get warm. So it is with the truth of the risen Jesus. And this is just what the disciples on the road to Emmaus experienced, isn't it? They were utterly decimated emotionally and spiritually. They thought God and his purposes and his kingdom had been defeated. Until what happened? Until Jesus shows up. And what did Jesus do? He took them to the Word of God. And he began to open it up and explain how the Word of God pointed to Jesus. And what did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us? They got warm when Jesus showed up. They got warm because of the Word of God, embracing it by faith. So it is with the truths of the risen Jesus. You need more than a cursory glance at God's word. More than basic acknowledgement of the truths of Jesus Christ, to experience the hope and joy that comes from them. But brothers and sisters, you need to engage in the means of grace and feel the warmth of Jesus Christ. And so John comes here and he comes to see that these things are true. He gets warmed by the fire of Christ. And no doubt Peter believed shortly thereafter, after John probably expressed these things to him, the reality of what happened. I mean, they could see the grave clothes were still there. There's no body, though. Where Jesus' body was, the linens were there wrapped up. In the Middle East, they would wrap the bodies from the ankles all the way up to the shoulders. They wouldn't wrap them up like mummies. They wouldn't cremate the bodies. No, they would wrap them from their ankles up to their shoulders, and then they would actually leave a space where the face was and put like a handkerchief or even somewhat like a turban on their head. And that's what they're seeing here in the tomb. They see the grave cloths laid out there where Jesus' body would have been, then a space, and then the head turban or handkerchief in a separate spot by itself. Everything's in order. And so Jesus' body wasn't taken away. The grave cloths are still there. They're not thrown all over the place and everything is disheveled as if the grave was ransacked. No, the grave cloths are still there, laid out in an orderly fashion. No, Jesus had risen from the dead. And this makes all the difference in the world for Peter and John. John tells us in verse 10 that they went back to their own homes. They left there and they went to their individual houses. Peter undoubtedly to go tell his family about what he found. John getting to go home and tell Mary, the very mother of Jesus, that her son has risen from the dead. You remember Jesus committed Mary into John's care while he was hanging on the cross. Imagine the joy in John's heart as he got to go home and tell the very mother of Jesus that he was alive, that he has risen. From this point forward, joy and hope fill the hearts of these apostles, and all the more so when the Spirit of God fills them on the day of Pentecost. Because if Jesus is alive, then he's all-powerful. If Jesus is alive, then everything that he has promised them is true. If Jesus is alive, he is with them. Everything that he has said is going to take place. He promised them that he was going away to prepare a place for them. And so he's off preparing a place for them. And Jesus said that his blood would be shed for the remission of their sins, and now he's alive. Their sins are forgiven. And Jesus said that when he dies and is lifted up, he's going to draw all nations to himself. And behold, you're here. He's doing that work because Jesus is alive. What a beautiful promise and fulfillment of God's word. No more deep-seated depression, no more despair in these disciples, but they've embraced the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. God and his purpose and his kingdom had not been defeated because Jesus is victorious. And brothers and sisters, we need to meditate on this just as much. We need to see this. We cannot be content with a simple glance at the scriptures and then to go our way. We can't be content with just a simple glance and maybe a little deeper perusal of what's written here and then walk our way. But we need to seek to understand and fully meditate on what Jesus has done. Dig deep. We need to stand by the fire. We need to look like John and then like Peter, peruse it more deeply. And then as John again, really seek to grasp and understand the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. Because that changes everything. No matter what circumstance you find yourself in, no matter how hard things become in work or school or at home with your family, with your wife, with your grandkids, no matter how hard things get, you need to remember that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is reigning as your king. And if Jesus is alive, friends, your sins are forgiven. And if Jesus is alive, the work that he began in you, he will bring to completion. If Jesus is alive, he sits enthroned in the heavens and reigns over all. If Jesus is alive, that means that you will be brought up from the grave just like him and you will be made like him. You too will be enthroned in the heavens along with your Savior. Jesus is alive, which means there will be a new heavens and a new earth where your God will come and dwell with you and be with you and bring you fullness of joy for all eternity. Because Jesus Christ is alive. Brothers and sisters, do you believe this? Do you truly believe this? Jesus is alive. We need to be a praying people. That this would change the way we think. This would change the way we speak. To change the way we walk in this life. Because Jesus changes everything. Jesus is alive. Help us, O God, to walk differently. Let's pray to that end even now. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you so much that you have raised Jesus from the dead. Death and sin, all of those things that have beaten us down, that have battered us, the things that have defeated us, Lord God, did not defeat the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. In fact, he has conquered the grave. And because you, by your grace and power, have united us to Jesus Christ, we too are victorious in him. So Lord God, give us eyes to see, truly see Jesus risen from the dead, our great God and King and Savior. Give us the grace that we need to walk by that faith and by that sight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.